Good morning, Lifehouse Church. All right, I'm tied down to a microphone on the stand. We'll see with my particular style just how well that works. You betcha. Okay, well, good morning, everybody. Yep, thank you, Bob. Happy birthday, Bob. Yep. Okay, so during my college days, I was convinced that the gospel would save the soul, but that politics would save or destroy the country. I was just convinced of those things. So during the election year of 1988, I tirelessly campaigned for a presidential candidate whose name will not be mentioned. I'm just saying I'm glad he didn't get elected. He turned out not to quite be the guy I was thinking. Whew. But at the time, he was my hero. And I remember him getting a surprising second place finish in the Iowa caucus. And the celebration party at his headquarters in Iowa, his Iowa headquarters down in D.C., I went to that. It was euphoric. Guys, I get it. I get it how people can become so immersed in politics that that's all they think about. They think that is the answer to the world's ills. That's how they will see the world. It's through the lens of politics. I get it. I was there. So you can imagine my disappointment when a few years later, I still remember this so clearly, a meeting at the Noah's Ark Clubhouse where it was communicated to us that the church leadership had decided to no longer prioritize or be involved in the political game, but rather emphasize and focus on the gospel. I was sick to my stomach. Honestly, I was sick to my stomach, all that. I was thinking, how in the world are we going to keep America from slipping into moral decay or become a socialist or communist country if we don't prioritize politics? What are they thinking? It's exactly how I responded, and I now look back at that, and I go, well, how indeed? How indeed will we keep America from slipping into moral decay or from becoming a communist country? It was two weeks ago, we walked through the commands of 1 Timothy chapter 1 through the lens of love. Paul said that the reason, the goal, the mission, the purpose for writing what he did was love. That was his motivation. And who are we to say it wasn't? That's what he said was motivating him. It was love. And so I then, as I read chapter 1 and then moved on into chapter 2, and I read it through the lens of Paul's priority, love. He wrote what he did because of love. Greater clarity and help me understand, even to see more practical application than I had ever done so before, if you looked at it from a doctrinal perspective only. Okay, like he's trying to list out the facts. But you look at it through the lens of love, it changed the way I read it. So keeping in mind that the goal of God's instruction is love. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. That's all I'm going to cover today. 1 through 7. I'm going to read this in the ESV because the more literal translation of the Greek words is a little bit more important in this section in particular. So we're going to read it in ESV. So here we go. First of all, I heard that supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Okay, he finishes by saying this. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Okay. He starts off. He starts with, first of all, emphasizing or even prioritizing prayer as an act of love. Just go to the first verse so that they can see. Yeah, that's it. Thank you. So he's prioritizing prayer as an act of love, which, golly, I mean, I'm sure it's like, well, I'm glad I went to church today. I would have never guessed. No, I mean, come on. We all would readily agree that praying for someone is a loving thing to do, right? Right? You know, somebody, you know, close to them dies, you say, I'll pray for them, because it's a loving thing to do, to pray for someone. But what Paul describes here is not just praying for great Aunt Ruth, you know, or that you would get some money in the mail, right? He specifically mentions that we need to pray for politicians. What is he thinking? But that's what he said. He says, kings and all those who are in high positions. He says we're supposed to pray for these people. Not that we'd have more of them. You wouldn't want that. No. But that they would use their authority in a way that results in a peaceful and quiet life for its citizens. That's how they're supposed to use their authority. The thrust of the Greek phrase, a peaceful and quiet life, is the phrase, an unobstructed life. If you were to parcel out the words, that's what you would get. He's praying not that we would just be left alone, but that we would have an unobstructed life. A life without government intrusion. Okay? That's what he's saying, that the governing officials are supposed to be providing for its citizens. And so contextually, one would call this section a call for religious liberty. That's how you could phrase it. For a call to not prohibit the free exercise of religion, to put it as the way our founding fathers put it. That's what he's praying for. And the founding fathers figured that out and worked it into our founding documents. To not prohibit the free exercise of religion. So, praying for Great Aunt Ruth. I can do that. I can do that. But praying for politicians, it gets to be a little bit difficult. You know, you're like, seriously, Paul, come on, give me something else. But why would he want us to do that? Okay, I understand that it is far easier to complain about your politician than it is to pray for him, right? But either it's complaining about him or it's idolizing them, depending on their particular political persuasion. And if it lines up with yours, then they're your hero. And if they're not lined up to your political persuasion, well then, die, heretic! You know, it's just like, it's that extreme. Well, yeah, but I get that. So, guys, this is something I want to pass on to you. I've been privy to the things that are happening in our country. And I know that right now it is trending to say F Joe Biden. Regardless of what you think of our president or the job that he is or is not doing, if you consider yourself a Christian and in any way identify with Jesus Christ, may you never be someone that does something like that. For crying out loud, may those words never exit our mouth, not even towards somebody, anybody. All the more if it's somebody who is in a position of high authority. We are not to be like that. It is bad as calling somebody a liar, like we were doing with the previous presidency. Come on. We are not like the world. We are followers of Jesus Christ. The goal of this instruction is love. We do not say that about a governing authority. I don't care what you think of them. It doesn't matter. We are aligning ourselves with Jesus, not with a particular political party. May it never exit. It breaks my heart when I see it on the internet. Pictures, they think it's all so funny. Nothing funny about that. Nothing funny about that. Not only do the scriptures command Christians to let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I love how the Holy Spirit led Paul to just say unwholesome talk. Because everybody I talk to say, well, what makes this word a swear word?
Nobody came up with this one until recently.
You know? And so they're trying to find some little hole in the argument so that they could use that word. Is the word considered unwholesome? Would you say it in front of a little kid? Well, no. Then guess what? It's not a wholesome word, is it? And as he says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Well, on top of that, he doesn't tell us to be shouting profanities at our governing authorities. Paul says we are to pray for them. That is our call as a Christian. If you're concerned about our president and the presidency, you pray for him. You don't chant stuff like that. Sometimes I wonder about the end of it. We just don't do this. So, what do? We're supposed to pray. So here's what I want to share. There are 7 different Greek nouns for the word prayer. 7. We say pray. They got 7. You know, and 4 of them are used in this passage. When praying for our kings, those in high thought, Paul pulls out 4 different words for prayer. The first one is supplication. You notice that? It's like, what's that? Whatever. Bible talk. Supplication carries the idea of offering a request for a felt need. Or you know, it's an immediate need. I mean, you're feeling it, okay? A felt need, you're feeling it. It's an immediate need, and it's a need that you or somebody else is having. It's kind of like, Houston, we have a problem, okay? When that happens and you're thinking we've got a problem, you are our need to go to God as with a supplication. You know, when the astronaut radios Houston, it's a supplication. That's what he's doing there. That's how that word, what the word means. And so it's oftentimes accompanied, not with a, you know, Houston, I kind of think we might have a problem. I don't know. I'm sorry for bothering you. No, it's not that. It's the supplication is partnered with a strong, earnest pleading because you're feeling it. All right? You're feeling it. So, like, right now, I'm feeling it. Like, you know, if I would really like God to communicate to us through this passage, to me, to you, I know how we can be so tired and hard-hearted. I'm just feeling the need. So I want to invite you guys to pray with me as I offer a supplication to God to speak to us through this passage. All right? Let's do that. Lord Jesus, who are we to think that with our own limited mind and abilities that we could figure out the mind and the will of God on our own, by ourselves? Who are we to think that we could do such a thing? You even told the disciples that you are going to send the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth, because they wouldn't get there on their own. We need the Holy Spirit. We need him now. And I just pray that your Spirit would come down upon us and upon me, and you would speak to us, and you'd speak through me, and you would teach us things that otherwise we would blow off or we would never get it. Help us to get it today. Make a change in our lives for good. Help us to love like Jesus did today. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay. So, what's after supplication? We just did that. What's after that? Well, prayers. That's the next one. And you're thinking, didn't we just do that? You know? Yeah. Well, yeah, we did. But we offered a specific type of prayer. Remember, there's four of the seven different words for prayer is being used here. And so prayers is a general term. I grant that it's a general term, but it emphasizes the sacredness of this activity. You know, we're praying to God after all, right? I mean, that's a pretty significant thing. It's considered to be an act of worship when the word prayer is used in the scripture. It's got the thrust of you are now entering into the presence of God with reverence, with awe, and you are in a spirit of worship. That's the essence of the word. It's not just expressing your wants and your needs. It's connecting with God on a heart level. So there should be reverence and awe in our spirit when we do that. So let's do that. I want to give you guys a minute right now to pray. Pray like you're talking to a dignitary, you know, someone who's highly respected and honored because God ought to be. He is. Express to him the privilege you have of even being able to talk. Or to be in his presence and an appreciation for what he's doing in your life. So I'm going to give you a minute. We'll have some music playing. And go ahead and enter the presence of God in prayer. Amen. That's praying. That's the essence of that word. Okay. So now the next type is called intercessions. Intercessions. It's best translated petitions, but intercessions work. And the basic meaning here, listen to this, kind of a little bit of a long explanation, but follow with this. What an intercession is, it's to draw near to a person, usually a superior, and converse confidently with him on behalf of the needs of another. Okay? Track with me. It's to draw near to a person, usually a superior, someone that you're confident can and would be hopefully willing to meet the needs of another person. That's intercession or a petition. So you're interceding for another person to a superior who, in our case, in this case, is God, the superior superior of all superiors, the ultimate superior. And you are confident that he can and is willing to do something about the need of the person that you are coming to him for. Okay? So the idea is just that we actually have a fellowship with God, that we can actually enter his presence and be able to speak to him confidently. Okay? That's the essence of this word intercession. So, guys, again, this time, I would like you to put your head next to someone close to you and share a quick top-of-mind need in your life. Whatever it might be. A top-of-mind, just really short. This is not the time to share the story that goes with that need. Just share the need. And then the other person will pray for you, will intercede for you. And then the other person will do it. And again, you only have a minute, so do that now. Amen. Amen. All right. Good job, you guys. Good job. Okay, so we've had supplications, okay, where you're taking your very real felt need to God with usually with some emotion. We've got prayers, entering the presence of God with reverence and awe, recognizing what a privilege you have to be in his presence. And then you have your intercession, where you are interceding You're making a petition. You're presenting a petition to God to help someone that you know about, a loved one or somebody you heard about on the news or something, and you're taking their need to God. The last one is thanksgiving. And it is, as the name says, it's giving thanks. And thanksgiving, guys, should be a major part of all of our prayers. In every prayer you enter into, most likely you'd want to end with some degree of thanksgiving. Sometimes, guys, we even need to imitate David in Psalm 103, where he presents to God only thanksgiving. That's all it was thanksgiving. Sometimes that's all our prayer should be, is giving thanks to God. And he says, Paul says, we should do this for everyone. Just let that word sink in. Yeah, if you're thinking about somebody that you would never want to give thanks for, they're included. But knowing that most people would automatically exclude politicians from that list, he then specifically says, you know, yeah, kings, that means kings too. You know who the king was when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy? Does anybody know who the king was? No, he was not a king. He's living in the Roman world, okay? Yeah, the Emperor Nero. It was Nero. Okay, if you don't know your history about Nero, you can look that up. But yeah, he's like, really? You want me to give thanks for Nero? You know, the scriptures, it never claims to be easy. It's just effective. It's powerful. It's what we need. But it's not easy. Okay, so, I'm going to actually, at the end of my message, call on a couple of you guys to end our time with thanksgiving. So you can anticipate that. If you want to be the one to give thanks, your chance will be at the end of the message. So, do you guys realize, I mean, are you getting this? The context of this is love, that it's an act of love. Not just to pray for people. He specifically calls out praying for politicians. That it's an act of love to be concerned about politics and politicians to the extent that we should be praying for them and about it. And the reason for this that he gives is that the decisions that they make, the laws that they pass, affect real people's lives, either for good or for evil. It will affect real people's lives. Now, by God's grace, our country was founded on the idea that people have inalienable rights. Have you ever heard that phrase? Yeah. You never heard that one? That's a new one. Well, inalienable rights. Our country was founded on that. And what are those inalienable rights? Life, liberty, and? No, justice would be in there, but the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And our founding fathers believed that these were given to us by God, not by man or government, but by God. And so in order to protect those rights from, you know, power-hungry politicians, they created three branches of government. And they were formed as a check and balance to each other, you know? This one wants to do this. It's like, this one wants to do this. No, that would not be a good idea. You know, they're checking and balancing each other out. From what? From denying us of these God-given rights. That's why we have three branches of government and not just a king. All right? So here's a big thought, guys. It's the natural tendency of the human constitution. Our natural drive is to control our world, or at least try to. We want to try to control our eyes. Why? Because the desire to be safe overrules all other things. I mean, you can't even digest your food properly if you think you are in imminent danger. So the desire to be safe would mean we need to, at some level and degree, control other people and events, if we can. You know? Certainly you guys have met controlling people or OCD people. Has anybody here met somebody that's particularly controlling? If you live long enough, yeah, you will. Because there's some people that are living in such a state of fear and insecurity that they are going overboard in their effort to control people and events. Now, take that to the bureaucratic level. You will find that government will inevitably tend to increase in size and power. That's the nature of government, to get bigger and to control more, because government, shocker as this might be to you, is run by people. I know. And people are just driven to want to control the world so they can be safe. They've got to be safe, so they have to control the world. You give them lots of power to control other people's lives, and guess what? That's what's going to happen. The government, by the nature of its essence, will grow and try to control other people and events. And this effort will even be welcomed by people because they will think that the government will keep them safe and will give them a happy life. At its core, you will look to either the government or to God to save you. And the government is not God. And so what happens is that people end up losing their liberty, their happiness, and even their life in the hope of finding safety. History clearly shows this to be the case. Throw up the graphic. Nazism, communism, totalitarian governments of all kinds have left death and despair in its wake, more than any plague or natural catastrophe ever has. I assure you. You just type it in. Death toll from Nazism. Government kills its own people. It's called democide. I know, stick that in your back pocket. And these are the numbers of the people that were killed by the China, by the Japanese. Of Europe. It would not be a good time to be alive. It was bad. And so after that, tight control of Asia. Now, of course, that would have been Chinese as well. One in 101 people. My goodness. Okay, so that's what happens because the government it has to control. It has to control people and create a safe utopian world. And so anybody who thinks and believes and acts differently or in a threatening manner according to the government has got to be eliminated in some way. They've got to be controlled. So maybe now you understand why it's so important to pray for governing authorities. Praying for your governing authorities not only gives them the divine assistance that they need, and constantly reminds you to not put your hope in politics, but it affirms the fact that God is on the throne. And no matter who wins or loses a particular election, you are safe in God's hands. You're safe in God's hands. Praying for all people, especially politicians, pleases God. It pleases Him. Why? You know, the early church was constantly harassed and persecuted by governing authorities of their day. Paul and Timothy were constantly put into prison. Paul was eventually beheaded by the Roman government. And Timothy, he could have been martyred by the emperor after Nero, which was Nerva. I didn't know that. He was only an emperor for a couple of years. But yeah, they think that he could have martyred Timothy, but it seems like there's more traction to the idea that he was beaten and stoned to death by an angry mob for interrupting the procession for the goddess Artemis. The Romans called that god Diana. When he was trying to share the gospel with them, and so they beat and stoned him to death. We're commanded by God to pray that such hostility toward Christianity would not happen, really toward anybody, but his focus is on the faith. And if it does, we're supposed to keep on praying anyway. And we're supposed to pray and vote that Christians and Christianity would be permitted to exercise their faith without obstruction, without opposition. Well, why? It's often said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. I thought that was pretty cool. I wish I had thought of it. Then I could have put my name. I had that quote. I would have put my name after it. I thought that was pretty good. But no, I just think that's pretty good. Yeah, so what is God's will? That's the purpose of prayer. God's will done on earth. What's God's will? Guys, what you ask, what does this amazing God of love want to see done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, the passage here could not be clearer. It is God's will that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. That's what he wants done on earth. Okay? That's his will. And the Bible is clear that salvation comes through no other means than Jesus Christ. For there's no other name. What that means is there's no other God. There's no other person. There's no particular church. There's not even a particular political party that's going to save you. There's no other name than Jesus. Jesus is the one by which we will be saved. Now you might be thinking in the back of your mind, or maybe you're not thinking at all, but if you aren't, you are now, because I'm about to say it. You might be thinking, saved from what? Saved from missing a meal? Saved from not being having enough money to pay a bill? What's he saving me from? Well, guys, we all know that no one is perfect, right? No one's perfect. In Bible talk, guys, that means we're all sinners. That's what that means. We are sinners. And we have all broken God's laws. And we have violated our own conscience. You know, have you ever done? It's like, I'm never going to do that again. And then you do it again. Yeah, that's violating your own conscience. Such crimes hurt others and are an affront to the God who made them. You know, remember that God made people, and then we kick them and we swear at them and we despise them? That is an affront to God who made that person. Are you connecting that dot? That's why, you know, being mean to people is a sin. Like, well, why does God care? Because he made that person. I'm hoping you're catching that. And so the punishment for violating God and his laws is the death penalty. I always thought that was a little steep. Then somebody reminded me who it is I'm actually violating and offending. You know, God, the supreme being of the universe. Like, okay. Noted. Romans 6:23 says that the wages or the penalty for sin is death. And so many people, many people don't even know that they are that the death penalty is awaiting them. They don't know it. They don't realize they're on death row. It's like somebody with cancer that doesn't know it. They have cancer and it's growing inside their body. It's infesting their body and they don't know it. That's how it is right here. Because of their sin, they are facing the death penalty and they don't know it. Well, God knows it. God knows of our condition. And he knows that we need to be ransomed. That's the word that he uses in 1 Timothy. Ransomed from it. You know what the word ransom actually means? If you would like to draw it out to describe that word, it means a price paid to free a slave. That's what ransom means. A price paid to free us. We are the slaves. We are slaves to the sin in our lives. And so God, in his love and mercy, provided a solution by raising up a really good politician who just, I mean, the guy talks smooth and he can make all the right decisions. And he just makes you fawn at the sight of him. No! That's not the solution. God provided a solution by coming to earth himself in the person of Jesus Christ and paying that penalty on the cross for us. That's why they call it a substitutionary death. Connecting the dots, we all have sinned. Therefore, we all must face the death penalty. Jesus said, that's supposed to be me up there. What's going on here? Substitutionary death. Jesus died in our place. That's what love does. That's what God did. And if you want that payment for sin to be applied to your life, okay, if you want that, then you need to humble yourself and admit that you need to be redeemed. You're admitting that you're a sinner and you cannot fix yourself. You need to be redeemed by receiving Jesus Christ into your life and trusting in him and his death on the cross to be your payment for sin. You do that, and you are saved. And that's God's will for your life. And God wants that message to be broadcast far and wide to the ends of the earth. And he does not want to see government obstructing that mission. Guys, that's love. And that's why it is so loving to pray for politicians and your government that they would in no way infringe on the free exercise of religion so that we can share that message of redemption to everyone. Now, it's also said that prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes me. And so if anyone wants this change to happen in their life, to go from being a slave to sin to being free, to being forgiven, to be a possessor of the gift of eternal life, if that is something you want, then typically you got to ask for it. What's that? That's prayer. That's entering into the presence of this awe-inspiring God with a supplication. Tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and pray right now. And if that is something you want, like, you know, golly, I think it's time, then pray with me that you would possess that gift of eternal life. And when I'm done, I would like two people to thank God that He has done that in their life. Lord Jesus, I come to you broken, humble. I thought I had it all figured out. I don't. I thought I knew what would save me. I was wrong. I have broken your laws. I have violated your commands more than I could count. And I am ashamed. Jesus, you are the only solution for my sin. You're the only one that can save me. So I come to you now. And I put my faith, my hope, my trust in you. Come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Amen, God. Thank you so much for this time of wrestling through 2 Timothy 1 through 7. May we be a people who are characterized by loving others, by praying for them, especially politicians and those in high positions of authority and power. In Jesus' name.